Right, beloved, this morning, I would like to invite you to grab your copy of God's written word and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15 this morning. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 835. Now, in these verses, we're going to see Jesus have this very intentional conversation with a seemingly unsavory character. This is the story of the woman at the well. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've heard this story of the woman at the well. This passage has been preached and taught multiple times. I've heard multiple people teach on it. And each time it seems to be the implication, the application that gets drawn to it goes something like this. You know, Jesus showed great kindness by sharing the gospel to this pitiful woman whose sins were so bad and her neighbors hated her and her family ostracized her. And so Jesus was very kind and he went to her and shared the gospel with her. Therefore, as good Christians, we too should be like Jesus and we should go share the gospel with pitiful, sinful, and ostracized members of society. While it is true, as Christians, we should indiscriminately share the gospel with anybody who will listen, that is not the point of John's gospel account this morning. You see, this Samaritan woman's story isn't being retold so that we would have pity on her or so that we would have pity on other people like her today. Rather, her story was written down as an example to us. It was given so that we actually might imitate her. This woman isn't to be looked down upon, but instead, she is our older sister that is to be looked up to. Her faith is what we get to see as this beautiful thing. So I would pray, my friends, that let this passage be an encouragement to you this morning. If your soul at all feels parched, if you feel like your relationship with God is strained, or if you just want to have deeper communion with Jesus and you want to grow in trust for who he is and what he's done, then I would invite you to drink deeply of the reality that the Messiah's life-giving water will restore genuine worship within you. My friends, I want you to hear now the word of the Lord from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. It says this, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again.' Beloved, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walks in the law of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will you help us believe and trust and know that in your good plan, no matter where we all are in this stage of life, you have ordained for us to hear this passage preached this very moment. Let us hear these words and don't let them return to you void. Holy Spirit, teach us to recognize the stumbling blocks that suppress our worship and show us how we might abandon them. Lord Jesus, grow our affections and our communion with you, and may you always be the object of our worship. I ask all these things in your name, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you would, I want you to think for a moment about a particular place or a specific person or a certain activity that you find yourself returning to over and over and over. And it's not because you have to, but it's because this person or this place is a source of joy for you. It might be a favorite TV show where you see a new episode pop up and you cannot wait to get everything done for the day to just plop in front of the TV and watch this new episode. It might be a restaurant that you've just fallen in love with and you want to eat everything on the menu, so you keep going back and ordering different things. It could be a friend or a family member that when you two are talking, the world just seems to slow down and time seems to speed up. Who is that person for you? What is that place or that thing that you have discovered that keeps drawing you back to it? Now, this is going to sound like a very pious and very pastory thing to say, and I will absolutely allow for eye rolls if you feel like doing so, but I will tell you, this week I have been absolutely smitten and stunned again by John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. It honestly is one of the most beautiful and one of the most complex and one of the most joy-giving passages that I have ever had the privilege to study in the entire Bible. In this passage, we get to see Jesus go out of his way to pursue this woman who is a social and sinful outcast. Then we get to listen in on their conversation as they have one of the most profound conversations that you can imagine, as Jesus goes to her and he starts to persuade her of who he is and what he came to accomplish. And then what he does is he provides for her the gift of eternal life. And this woman responds to Jesus by receiving his word and by drinking deeply of these living waters. This passage, it gives us a front row seat to the Messiah's life-giving water that restores our genuine worship. This text, my friends, it is beautiful. This text is personal, and this text will help all of us acquire a deeper thirst for communion with Jesus as we pay attention to it. So I just want us to jump right in with no further introduction. One of the life-giving realities that we recognize is how Jesus is pursuing this woman, all for her benefit, as he is sharing the blessings of eternal life given to her by God in this passage. He's pursuing her. Here's what I mean by pursuing. Our Lord doesn't go around saving people as if there were circumstances that were dictating what he does, or there was karma that was leading him in where to go, or that he's only allowed to go save people that show the slightest bit of interest and he has to get invited to go break into their world. But rather, Jesus saves through his intentional pursuit of finding us. Look at verses 1 through 6 with me. It's here that we've got Jesus leaving chapter 3, and he's leaving this very religious surroundings. Remember in chapter 3 where all those people were coming to him to get baptized, and there was a ton of water everywhere, and there was just this oasis, and everything was good to go. But then, as John writes, in chapter 4, the disciples, they leave this religious oasis and they start taking a journey from the north to the south through the desert. and they become very faint-hearted, and they become weary along the way. And then when they finally end their journey or they take a rest, they stop at the sixth hour, which is 12 o'clock in the afternoon, the hottest part of the day in the Middle East. None of this was by accident, though. It says there in verse 4 that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Do you see it says had to pass through Samaria? And the good plan of his heavenly Father and the listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit, Jesus went to this well at this exact time to meet this person, this Samaritan woman, on purpose. Now, I'm not trying to make something big and significant and give meaning to just these random facts. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that even though we have been born with parched souls, you and I, this woman has been born with a parched soul that is not persuaded by God's love. She's not motivated by anything that God has to give to her. We are not motivated by anything that God has to give to us apart from Jesus pursuing us. But even though we have all this parched soul and all this corruption within us, we still see the Lord pursuing his people in this text. Paul writes this in Ephesians 1. He says this about the Son's plan of pursuing people like you and me. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been decided upon ahead of time according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What this means is that the Samaritan woman's entire life has led up to this very point of meeting Jesus. Again, this is not coincidence. This is not karma. This is all going according to God's plan, even though it looks like this woman has got all these terrible, sinful choices that she's made. And even though she has this terrible ancestry behind her, this does not throw off God's plan of redemption in pursuing her. Jesus is using even her sin and ours to bring about new life within us. This woman is a perfect example of how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they pursue us and they use the most unlikely of events, and they even use our sinful decisions, they use our ancestry, they even use geography to bring about redemption of our souls. I wish I knew this woman's name so I didn't have to keep calling her the Samaritan woman, but she was a Samaritan. Which means that her ancestors were actually these former Jews that got carried off into captivity back in the 700 BCs, and they were carried off into captivity into the northern kingdoms. And then what happened is they didn't come back to Jerusalem to reestablish their identity. They actually assimilated into the nations. So they lost their Jewish identity. They lost their role as God's people. But Jesus pursued this woman into enemy territory. Jesus didn't just leave her there and say, oh, well, you're a lost cause, you're a Samaritan. What he did was he went and pursued her where nobody would want to go pursue souls of people because they were just considered as social outcasts. The text said that he had to go to Samaria. Not that Jesus had a gun being held to his head, but because this is where the Spirit was leading the Son of God according to the will of the Father so that he might find this exact woman in this season of her life, in this particular country, by this specific well, all so that he can make a very poignant illustration. But he's going to use physical thirst, and he's going to use physical thirst to exemplify, to show this analogy between physical thirst and spiritual thirst. This was by design that Jesus showed up at this well on this day, at this time, in this region. When is the last time that you actually took a moment to ponder how Jesus pursued you? We get to see it here in the text, how Jesus pursues this woman at the well and he goes and finds her. But when's the last time that you pondered how Jesus has pursued you? where he found you in what seemingly small or big circumstances or even geography, what did he use to make himself known to you as he was pursuing you? A lot of times it feels like in the Christian life, we're playing this cosmic game of tag with God. We start from far away from God, but then God comes and finds us and he gives us salvation. He tags us with salvation. And then it seems to be that after a while, he kind of disappears. And we have this moment of conversion, this powerful moment. He comes and finds us, tags us, and then he's gone. And it seems like we spend the rest of our lives trying to go find him, trying to hunt down the God that initially saved us. Like we have this great experience of Jesus pursuing us, but then somewhere along the way, we don't quite know exactly specifically when it happens, our Bible reading starts to become boring and God starts to feel distant to us. We no longer hunger for those deeper insights that we got from the Bible when we were initially saved. And then we quit having these fresh questions that seem to always used to pop up in our minds. And we end up just throwing our hands up in the air and saying, you know what? It's just too hard. How can anyone get this? It's in these dry seasons of the soul that we can become especially sensitive to the changes in our prayer life as well. Maybe you used to pray for having a deeper passion for the glory of God. Have you had those old prayers where you have this zeal that says, God, save the lost, advance your kingdom, use me to do it? But then those prayers of passion and zeal for who God is, they end up just turning into prayers for our food before we eat. And even then, we don't always pray for our food before we eat. Our prayers get reduced to these things. Maybe a funny connection to make, but I know it's true for me in dry seasons, and perhaps true for you even this morning, that Jesus exposes our dehydrated souls by showing us that the fountains that we are currently drinking from are not capable of granting eternal satisfaction that we're looking for. Has the Bible's boredom or pointless prayer caused you frustration or irritation in the Christian life? This may be a time to realize that Jesus has pursued you to the well in your life that is only giving you superficial life. Jesus might be meeting you there right now to show you that your spiritual dehydration is caused from you drinking from something else and not pursuing him. Like the woman, he doesn't chastise us. He doesn't make fun of us for doing these things. But what he does is he comes to us and he calls us to abandon our allegiances to those things that don't offer eternal life. And he offers himself to us once again. Jesus is pursuing us. And even in his pursuit, he still makes time to genuinely persuade us of who he is. We've got such a good Savior. We've got such a good Savior who works in this way. As we are persuaded in our souls, what Jesus is doing in the persuasion after he pursues is he's making it so we have a relationship with him. What he's not doing is pursuing us to say, I'm watching you. You'd better do Christian stuff and you'd better be nice to people that aren't very likable. What he's doing here with this woman is he's actually persuading her. He's showing her, he's convincing her of who he is. His persuasion becomes this life-giving communion and not this religious rote stuff that we just have to do. He starts his persuasion conversation by saying to her, "Give me a drink of water." It's in this scene that the Samaritan woman responds to this Jewish man that she just met, who is weary from a long journey, who is sitting beside this well, and he says to her, "Give me a drink of water." And then she responds by saying, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Now, if you see in your Bible in verse 2, verse 8, and verse 9, if you look at it, you'll see that there are these parenthetical statements. And what John the Apostle is doing in those parentheses is he's explaining to us what's happening. He's giving us insight into what's happening in this situation so that we as the readers can know that Samaritans and Jews do not have any sort of dealings with each other. So Jesus asking this woman for a drink is actually a huge deal. It's at this point that Jesus crosses the bridge of superficial conversation of this physical thirst, and he delves into the realm of spiritual conversation and this spiritual thirst. He says back to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." What does that mean, living water? Jesus is essentially telling her in this moment, and here's a little sidebar, it's tough to see things like that, statements like this of living water, because we just kind of assume what we know what it means, and we supply meaning. But what Jesus is essentially telling her is, "Woman, I have this incredible gift from God that he has sent me to deliver to people. And if you had known who I am, if you had eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand, you would not have heard my request for water. You actually would have asked me for this gift of living water instead." This woman is perplexed by this man's statement. She's thinking, this dude is offering me living water and he doesn't even have a bucket to get his own water. He is losing his mind. But he says that he's got living water that he wants to offer her. She calls him out. She doesn't just take that as some like, "Oh yeah, sure, like living water, you kook," and then she goes off. She calls him out and says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep." My friends, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to pick up your Bibles on a daily basis and read them. Not as some religious rite that you have to do, but as this opportunity for communion with God. Or turn on an app to listen to that it will read for you. Even and especially when it feels like nothing is sticking, when it feels like this makes no sense to me, exposure to the whole Bible is actually going to help your soul connect dots that you never knew were there in the first place. By reading your Bible and not even getting everything you're reading, it will help deepen your understanding of who Jesus is. And you may not get it the third time. You may not get it the 13th time. But the Holy Spirit's main ministry on this earth is to make much of Jesus, and he does that as we read and as we study the scriptures. The Holy Spirit uses our prayer to show us Jesus. He calls us here to regular corporate worship every Sunday. We don't come here to feel good about ourselves. We come here to practice heaven with each other and to worship Jesus every Sunday. And we get to participate in the Lord's Supper with each other. The Holy Spirit uses all these things as a means to show us how much Jesus loves us. I would encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you daily digest these parts of the scriptures for you to better understand and to connect dots. And here's why I go off on that little digression that you should read your Bibles and not just read the New Testament, read the Old Testament too. Because if you lack this Old Testament depth of this idea of living water, you miss what's taking place in here. What we do is we supply this superficial meaning of what living water is. But if you read your Old Testaments, you will see that living water has a much deeper meaning to it. The lady says, the woman says, where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave this well and drank from it himself and did his son, as did his sons and livestock? Though this Samaritan woman is living in sin, even though she's a social outcast, even though her ancestors were unfairly hated by the Jewish people, she knows these great stories of God's redemption from her Old Testament. We don't know how or why she has all these stories filled in her mind. Maybe it was teaching Sunday school. She had a faithful Sunday school teacher when she was a little girl. Who knows what it was? But when she hears Jesus say the words, living water, her ears perk up and she begins to connect all these dots. This concept of living water moves her mind to start thinking back to creation. Is that where your mind goes when you think about hearing Jesus say, I have living water? Does your mind jump back to Genesis, where God creates all these birds and these humans and this livestock and these trees, and he gives them life? And then he sustains this life with water that the living God supplies to them. God is the one that created life. God is the one who supplies the water, and it's the Lord God who is the fountain of nourishment and satisfaction, both body and soul. Is that where your mind goes when you hear the term living water? Or the idea of God's living water as it flows in the Old Testament? It's all throughout the Old Testament. Jeremiah 17, the living water of Yahweh is forsaken by the people. They leave the living water of communion with God and they go seek other cisterns and other wells. And when they get to those wells, they find stale, stagnant water that makes them sick and kills them. Or did you know that in Ezekiel chapter 47, there is this promise that this stream of living water is going to pour from Jerusalem and it is going to run into the ocean? And when it runs into the ocean, when fresh water runs into the ocean, it turns into salt water. But Ezekiel says that there is a living water that is going to seep from Jerusalem. It's going to flow into the ocean and it is going to change the heart of the sea to make it fresh water that is going to bring about abundance and life to the entire earth. Or in Isaiah, when he talks about these streams that are going to pop up in all these arid deserts and make crops grow where it was impossible before. Does all of that, does hearing the term living water jog your memory in such a way? Read your Bibles, my friends, because as we hear things like living water, it is going to connect these dots that we just can't come up with on our own. And here specifically, she mentions Jacob's well. That's where her mind goes. This is a special place, Jacob's well, where the Lord rescued Jacob from death as he was fleeing from his brother Esau in the desert. And it was here that Jacob nourished his family. And it was here that Jacob fed his flocks. And the Lord gave Jacob these 12 sons. And if you remember, Jacob turns from Jacob into Israel. He gets a new name that God gives to him. So it's here that Israel is given this new name at this particular well, where his sons and his daughters and his family are fed and nourished by this living water. Both the Jews and the Samaritans, they cling to this reality. And it was through this family. Think about this. This is where that Old Testament biblical theology really kicks into overdrive. That this is where this family was sustained in the desert by God. And if you remember, this family was given a promise that the Messiah, a seed, would grow out of this family. And that Messiah would be the one that would be able to deliver living water to the entire world of all the nations. So even here at Jacob's well in the Old Testament, in Genesis 28 or 29, I forgot which one it was, here at Jacob's well, the Messiah is being watered. The seed of promise is being watered in Jacob's family, and it is going to grow out of this desert place where water is being offered, and he is going to come and bring living water to people that are in desperate need of it. So when Jesus says to her these words in verses 13 and 14, he is saying, I am the seed that was promised to this family of Jacob. And Jacob, yes, is our good father, but I am greater than Jacob. I am the seed that was promised to come from him, that was nourished at this well. Listen to what he says in verses 13 and 14. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give to him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Dots are starting to get connected in her mind as Jesus moves her, as Jesus persuades her from the physical thirst to the spiritual thirst. Jesus is supplying the very thing that she needs. And I am so grateful that the Gospel of John, that John the Apostle recorded her response. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." Beloved, there is so much for us to drink from this text. This text keeps drawing me back to it, and it should keep drawing us back to it, because had the Lord not given Jacob and his family this well, the Messiah's line would have ceased and Jesus would not have been born. This is a line of redemption. This water is redemption that is being built up and grown and nourished so that the fullness of the time would come. Jesus would come and he would water the nations with living water. Now, I was originally going to cover verses 1 through 26 this morning, but I had to reduce it to verses 1 through 15. And even then, we have only barely scratched the surface of how deep and good this passage is. So next week, I want to invite you to come back, and we're going to hear about verses 16 through 26, where Jesus continues talking to this woman. And the conversation, it gets even better than what it was. It becomes even more applicable for us. It becomes even more relevant for our lives to see, where is this water pointing to? It's actually pointing toward a renewed worship in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be able to see that next week. So we'll do part two next week. But before we close in prayer, I just want to encourage you to study these words of John chapter 4 for yourself this week. Open the Bible yourself. Don't just wait for next week, or don't skip out on next week. Be like, oh, I came to church twice this month, I've hit my quota. This is something where we get to say, Jesus, show me this living water. Give this living water to me. You promised it, so deliver on your promises. I am calling you out. Open your Bible. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you drink in the way our Savior pursues us and persuades us and provides for us, as he did for this woman. And as you do, the Lord promises that he will give you his Holy Spirit, the true and living water that will nourish your minds and satisfy your souls with the presence and promises of Jesus. If you read ahead to John chapter 7, that is allowed. If you read ahead to John chapter 7, you will see who the living water actually is and what this living water actually is. And as you do, your relationship with the Lord, it is going to grow. And it won't feel like you're playing cosmic tag with a God who is not there. But your relationship will feel like it is life-giving communion that you get to experience. Spend time with Jesus this week, church. Spend time with him, and you will quickly find out that the Messiah's life-giving water restores genuine worship. Let's pray together. Lord, Holy Spirit, you are the one that delivers this water to us. Lord Jesus, you are the one that has accomplished salvation to make this water applicable for our souls. Heavenly Father, you are the one that has planned this water being delivered to your people from before the foundations of the entire existence of anything. I thank you this morning that you pursue us. Even in these moments where it feels like we are dehydrated and far from you, I do ask that you would use even our dehydration to point toward you, that heavenly living water that will nourish our souls. Jesus, would you persuade our hearts if we're in here this morning, we feel very far from you, or we just feel kind of apathetic, or we just kind of don't believe this stuff and we're really wrestling with it. Holy Spirit, would you teach us? Would you persuade us to see you as that one that supplies living water? Jesus, I pray that you would do this for the nourishment of your church, that we might be grown up in you, that we would be able to live on mission for you every day. Teach us to love your word. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.